Well, today is Rally Day. If you hadn't guessed it by now, today is Rally Day. We have, in one form or another, as long as I can remember, marked the opening of the traditional church school year with Rally Day. But what is Rally Day really all about? And is it just for kids? To address the last question first, no, it's not just for kids. It's for the church in general. Rally Day is a great day to do a sort of regrouping, a re-emphasis maybe, on church and the Christian life from the vacations and the laziness of summer. If you looked up the word rally in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, you would find that it means, one, to muster for a common purpose or to recall to order, or two, to arouse for action or to rouse from depression or weakness. We would commonly use the word rally in the phrase to rally the troops, in that we are going to gather the troops together to maybe get them together for a new offensive. Or maybe you were thinking along the lines of a pep rally, which is more of a mass meeting intended to raise support for an individual or a cause. Any or all of those definitions fit with what our rally day today is trying to accomplish. We always start summer with the best of intentions, but many of the activities of summer, the vacations, the sports, the events, the extra work in the yard, draw all of us away from church and each other, especially on the weekends. We really wanted to keep our Bible reading schedule. We really wanted to worship every Sunday. We really wanted to be in Sunday school and adult Sunday school or adult Bible class. But the reality is that our summer's hectic schedules play havoc on our good intentions. And that's why we need days like Rally Day, to pull us back together again, to refocus, to draw us together for a common purpose. Another LCMS pastor put it this way in his newsletter. Rally Day is for seeking the Holy Spirit's power to renew our energy for worship, for digging into God's word, for praying, for serving, and for witnessing. Maybe Merriam-Webster should add that to their definition of rally. I think it fits. What also fits is our epistle reading assigned for today in the lectionary from Hebrews chapter 13. This chapter in Hebrews really fits well with our Rally Day theme. In it is a reminder to the early Christians of what it means to live as a believer in Christ. It's as if the writer was already answering Martin Luther's small catechism question, what does this mean? Now that I am a Christian, what does this mean? What does it mean to me and those around me? This section is filled with commands and instructions of how Christians are to live. The first command is to let brotherly love continue, and that's from verse 1. Let us not forget to show love, sympathy, kindness, and offer help to other Christians. We are of one family, adopted by the Father, united by the blood of the Son, gathered by the Holy Spirit. It is in this environment of family that we should care for one another and to show that same concern for the stranger as well is the second command. To show hospitality to the poor and to provide for them should flow out of that love that Jesus has for us and in us and our love for others. 1 Peter 4:9 says this, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, the reference that is in this section to the entertaining of angels unaware most certainly comes from the narratives of Abraham and Lot from Genesis 18 and 19. in which they gave food and shelter to the angels without initially realizing who they were or what they were. Both were blessed by their experience. And this caring for your brother extends even further to those who are in prison, especially those who suffer persecution for Christ. One commentator wrote that when any member of the body of Christ suffers, all of us suffer, which of course means that we are all to care for and support one another in their suffering. In fact, Christians were to see one another as bound together, essentially prisoners with those who are in prison. Obviously, in those early days, imprisonment for nothing other than confessing their faith was pretty common. Moving on from the first two commands, the third's focus turns inward to the institute of marriage and the marriage bed. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. As it turns out, marriage was taking a beating in the ancient world as it is today. The writer of Hebrews challenges them and us to hold up marriage as exclusive, a lifelong union between a man and a woman, God's precious gift to mankind. This applies not just to those who are married, but to all people, as essential for good order and the preservation of society. As we have all learned in the sixth commandment, sex outside of marriage, either before or with someone other than your spouse, is a sin. That is confirmed here with the words, God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The writer of Hebrews then moves from marriage to money and greed. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. We live in a society that is based on the monetary system. We need money to survive. It's what we would call a fact of life. But it is the love of money that gets us into trouble. But we have a source of security that is much more sound, much more reliable. I'm not saying that you shouldn't plan for your future. I'm not saying that you shouldn't put money in your 401k. What I am saying is that money can be here today and gone tomorrow. God will never leave you. The promise of God is forever. Psalm 188, verse 6 says this, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Mankind may take our life, but our salvation in Jesus Christ is in the rock-steady hand of the Father. Amen. Amen. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, from verse 7. As you travel back through your memories, many of us, especially those of us who are a little bit more mature, have had many pastors, mentors, or good Christian friends over the years. One undoubtedly stands out. That person may have shared the word of God with you when you really needed it, but maybe didn't want to hear it. But they did it anyway. And now it may be time for you to be that person, to imitate their faith in those tough circumstances. And you can do that because your Jesus is the same as their Jesus. And that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we skip down to verse 17. God instructs us to obey our pastors and submit to them, for they are watching over our souls and must give an account. The picture here is as if a soldier is on guard duty or a shepherd is watching his sheep, keeping either group from danger. And to have to render an account to God is indeed a sobering prospect. So our command here and in verse 7 is to remember them, imitate their faith, practice appropriate obedience, and submit to them so that they may have joy in their calling. And if we look at verse 9, we really need to have rock-solid faith and believe in the doctrine of the church so that we don't get pulled away by strange and intriguing teachings. One of the commentaries that I consult regularly, the Concordia Commentary Series by CPH, notes that this section, verses 9 through 14, is one of the most difficult sections in the whole of the New Testament. For our purposes today, I think it would be better to hear what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I think, suffice it to say, we need to know what God's word says and stay grounded in its truth. The last instruction God gives to us in our selected verses for today is to do good and share what you have. This is really a re-emphasis of verses 1 through 3, but it is set in the context of the worship service, and it provides for the church's mission. It also supports the church's workers, empowers the church to act on behalf of the poor and the needy, and is sanctified by its presentation to God. This makes it a holy offering and is well-pleasing to the Almighty. Strangely enough, verses 18 and 19 are left off of the reading today, but I believe they really round out the instructions for Christian living. Starting at verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. The writer of Hebrews was asking the church for prayers, prayers for us, prayers for himself, for other pastors. All pastors need prayer, including myself. But praying in general is desperately needed in the world today. We all need prayer, and we all need to pray. Enact honorably, decently, honestly, in all things. I can't help but think of some of the stories I've heard about the leaders and the youth from some of the other churches at the National Youth Gathering, about cutting in line, about pushing to the front. Now, it seems like really a trivial matter, and I admit it kind of is, but I think it's indicative of a bigger issue. It's not just those outside the church. It's happening inside the church also. We need to act honorably in all things. And you thought Rally Day was all fun and games. Well, there is time for that too. And there will be time for a great feast, the brats and hot dogs and a lot of other great tasty food. And for renewing friendships and for meeting new members. But Rally Day is also a time to muster for a common purpose, to recall to order, arouse for action and rouse from depression and weakness, as Merriam-Webster defined for us. Building on that definition, we use this passage from Hebrews to remind us that with the Christian life, there is some expectations. Today on Rally Day, it's a good day to hear what God expects of us and to renew our focus on Him after the busyness and distractions of summer. And may God empower us and sustain us as we move from this day forward. Amen.